Take the Bible and open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'll read verses 8 through 13. This is now our third message in this mini-series, Characteristics of a Mature Church. Today the title of the message is Sacrificial Love Nurtures a Church. I thought no better time to bring this message up than Memorial Day weekend, because it is all about sacrificial love. It's about those who sacrificially gave their lives. And we need to implement and incorporate sacrificial love in the ministry of our churches. Follow along as I read again, chapter 13, verses 8 to 13. Charity never faileth. The word charity there is agape, love, never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Oh, Father, may we understand what biblical love is about. We are so confused in this world what real love is. May this message help us to understand the kind of love that nurtures the church. And not only the church, the home, the community, and our country. We are so lacking in agape love. Father, I ask you to bless the message to your honor and glory. Hide me behind the cross. And have your way in our hearts, for Jesus' sake, amen. While memorial landmarks and memorial days are not foreign to the Bible, in fact, we can assume that our forefathers carried on this Judeo-Christian ethic, something that is dying in our country because there is an onslaught to destroy it. It's deliberate. On July the 4th, 1848, the cornerstone for the Washington Monument was laid in our nation's capital. Placed within a small cavity was a Bible that was presented by the American Bible Society. I doubt if a Bible could be placed there if that monument was laid today. But such was the discipline, the moral fiber, and the spiritual mood given by the founders of our unique democracy. But because we are lacking in love, sacrificial love and understanding, we're losing it. Jesus said, "A house divided cannot stand." Satan is doing all he can to divide this nation. We all didn't vote for the same president of the United States. But we should never turn to hatred towards the people who voted opposite of us. In fact, we are to love our enemies. But they are not our enemies. They are our countrymen. We're living in a time where Satan so wants to destroy America, so as he destroys America, he can destroy Israel. But Satan is pretty stupid, if you ask me. He already knows the book. With or without America, God will defend the people of Israel. He will never allow them to totally destroy the eternal city, Jerusalem. These memorials that I speak of are to be for future generations about how America became a great nation. But we are living in a day and age where they want to remove all of the artifacts that point to a Judeo-Christian ethic in our country. I've told you many times, years ago, Catherine Millard wrote a book called The Rewriting of America's History. And she did a tremendous job in researching all of the artifacts, how they have been removed from our nation. So the next generations will see no evidence of that. But we are thankful for this country, and we are thankful, of course, for those who gave their lives for the freedoms that we enjoy. They pay the ultimate price for our freedom. They were willing to give their lives so others would be free. Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." John 15, and I was happy to see Maggie had that in her prelude. This laying down one's life is what we call sacrificial love. It is the greatest kind of love. Bible students know that it is agape love. Foreign research indicates a very, very intriguing fact. Listen carefully. Quote, "There is a highly significant relationship between the ability of a church to demonstrate love," and we're speaking agape love, not the world kind of love, not eros, not even phileto. Agape is when one makes a sacrifice for another. And it is its long-term growth. Growing churches possess, on average, a measurably higher love ratio than stagnant or dying churches, unquote. See, when you get a group of people together who genuinely love each other and believe wholeheartedly of what God has told them, and who practice it in their lives, it becomes a contagious atmosphere that you can't keep people from it. And we're losing that. It is this sacrificial love that nurtures and grows a church, and that is the characteristic of a mature church. Go with me to our text. I do want to back up just for a moment to verse 1 and 2, because it kind of sets the stage. But our main text is 8 to 13. Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love," or charity, again, agape love, "I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal," just a bunch of noise. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity," again, agape love, "I am" what? "Nothing." I did a little research from the Koine Greek on the word nothing. And the Greek word is odais. Now that doesn't mean anything to us. But it's a little bit different than what we understand in English. And I would rather Jesus show us what it means. I want you to go to Matthew 5:13. Keep your finger there, but go to the Gospel according to Matthew. And go to verse 5. The same word is used, the same Greek word is used in Matthew 5:13. Jesus says, as he's teaching, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth odais." That's the Greek word for it is nothing. So Jesus is telling us we're to be the salt of the earth. But if our salt has lost its savor, it is henceforth good for nothing. And then he says to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men. That's the word odais from the Greek. And so Jesus gives us a very clear understanding of what Paul is saying here. We can have wonderful gifts. And by the way, we don't take credit for them. They're the blessings and the endowments of Almighty God by His Holy Spirit. I never take any credit for the preaching. I was never even thinking about being a preacher when God called me to preach. But it is important that we understand there's a difference between loving people and lording it over them with our gifts, much like what the Corinthians were doing in their church. So you can be as brilliant as Albert Einstein or even as wise as Solomon, but Paul's saying, without love in your ministry and in your heart, all you know is good for nothing. Every believer is a minister and is equipped by God to not only exercise the gift God gave them, but to do it in love. So, well, I don't believe that. Well, you need to read the Gospels. Over and over again, Jesus said, "This command I give unto you, that you love one another," and he didn't stop there. He said, "as I love you." Again, the word love there is agapago. It's a verb in that sentence. Agape love. We are to love sacrificially. We are losing that in our churches, and that's why our churches are dying. We're living in a narcissistic society. We don't love others. We have a preference for self over others. Paul in Romans 12 talks about the fact that we are to bear one another's burdens. We are to love one another. We are to give those that fellowship with us, believers, preference even over our own selves. That's agape love. Practicing this kind of love is the true test of our faith. I didn't say it was easy. It wasn't easy for the Lord Jesus. Somehow, some way, we've got to get back to understanding what the Bible is teaching about sacrificial love. Because without it, we cannot nurture our churches. We cannot grow our churches. And it is absolutely necessary as a characteristic of a mature church. It is known today that I think the average church just goes through the motions. Somebody said that it's like a bag of marbles or like a table pool game. You see, we scratch against each other and make a little noise, but we really don't affect each other very, very much. Now, I'm thankful for this church because I do see agape love. And I see it in tremendous ways. But our love's got to go beyond our own local Bible-believing church. Amen? We got to begin to pray that churches across this country will wake up and not be afraid to preach the truth from the pulpit. That evil is dividing our nation. The blood that was spilled by our soldiers on the battlefield was spilt for all Americans, not one particular party. What happened to the day when the election was over and we went back about our business, doing our jobs and supporting each other? Satan has gotten hold of our country and he's using every resource possible for us to hate each other. The Bible teaches love, and not just worldly love, but agape love, sacrificial love. The kind of love we saw displayed last week when those mothers and fathers were willing to put their life on the line and go in and get their children. They were willing to give up all. Why? They wanted to make a difference and save their children. We need to make a difference in our church. Paul writes, as we get to the text now in chapter 13, verse 8, he talks about agapago, how we are to love. Again, in that sense, it's a verb. And he says that this kind of love never faileth. It's a shame that across this nation, young people are confused about what real, true love is. You know, I thank God for my pastor when we had our premarital counseling. He made sure we understood that real love is sacrificial. I think that was like the first lesson. If you just love on the surface, if you just have a romantic love, if you just have an erotic love, your love's not going to last. And would to God, young people, listen to that. You need to love a person for who they are. To love them with all of your soul and all of your mind. That's how God loves you. And we need to love each other in that way. So Paul says in verse 8 that the gift of prophecy, which wonderful gift, the gift of tongues, when it was initially instituted during the very early stages from Acts 1 through I think 11, very pertinent. We had to get the gospel out. We had to do it fast. And God used the special gifts. We call them the transitional gifts and the miracle gifts. And they were to authenticate. They were to substantiate the age of grace. We went from law to grace, and God used these special gifts. But their usefulness ceased. But the Corinthians, they liked these gifts because it lorded it over others. That's not agape love. Loring it over others, acting like you're better spiritually than other people, shame on. Now, I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about those who do this, like this church. We've been talking about the Church of Corinth quite some time now on Wednesday night. Paul tells them the more excellent way is the way of love, because love never faileth. But these gifts, they will. They're not forever. They're not eternal. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fall. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Love is more important than tongues. And the word tongue is actually from the Greek word glossia, which means language, not anything mysterious. It means a literal, known language. And if you read the book of Acts, you find out, yes, they heard the gospel in their tongue, and there were those who had the ability to speak it and those who had the ability to hear. And by the way, the tongues that surfaced at the turn of the last century is not the tongues of the first century. And I've studied it for a number of years in Philadelphia Biblical Institute and had to present this as part of my passing grade. And I found out a lot of things that tongues didn't resurface until it was Mary Baker Eddy brought it back. But it was nothing like what the Bible taught. In fact, many of the churches today that do tongues, we know, will use it in an incorrect manner. Someone will stand up, speak in tongues, and Everybody's looking around. What's going on? My wife and I were in a service. This was a few years ago. We were there supporting her family, and this man stood up and disrupted the whole service. I mean, even the pastor was getting frustrated. And a deacon had to go over and tell the guy to please sit down or leave. Because not one person stood up to interpret. I heard a story where, I forget who it was, I think it was Pastor David Jeremiah, who talked about how he knew his, I think it was his pastor, when that happened in his church, nobody interpreted, so he did. And he said, our brother just stood up to confess that he's having an affair. Can you see? God is not the God of confusion. The Holy Spirit does not work that way. Love is more important than tongues because they will palal. Now, some say the O is silent, and others say no, it's not. So it could be palo. By itself, when its purpose was finished, when God used it to authenticate, substantiate, and to propagate the gospel, its usefulness was done. History corroborates that, and once it ceased, it stayed ceased until, again, if you do research on that, you'll find it did not resurface in the movement that exists today until the turn of the last century. So you're telling me for century after century after century after century, God did not use this gift, but all of a sudden he does. No, it ceased. What is this perfection, though, that Paul is talking about? Paul says this perfection is coming. The Greek word translated perfection means brought to its end, to its completion. Perfection can refer to our eternal state. Some believe perfection is talking about the Bible. The canon of the scripture was closed around 95 AD, and we can say that the word of God is perfect. It is inerrant. And I'm not here to debate that. I'm just here to elaborate on the fact that Paul is saying that all of these gifts are important, but the most important gift is love. Because in the Corinthian church, these gifts were being used as weapons. We hear a whole lot about weaponizing today everything. Well, they weaponized these weapons, the Lord over others. Well, you don't speak in tongues like I do. So, you know, you're down there, I'm up here. That's sad. That's not agape love. That's not edifying your brother, your sister. We got to move on. Verse 9, he explains that we know in part. We don't know everything. And we prophesied in part. But that when that is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And again, many say, well, that's the eternal state. When I was a child, I speak as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Sometimes it seems that evil people are blessed. Sometimes even more than those who are living for God. So often in the world that we live, when that happens, and we see evil like we saw last week, it is no doubt that people will say, why, God, why? But the fact is, the reason is our understanding is obscure. We don't understand everything. Unfortunately, in the era that we live, evil and good coexist. I don't like it. And I think we have to stop blaming God for it. It was man in the garden who chose to know evil. Amen? Go read it. God protected us from evil, but he gave us a free will. And man chose to know the evil because the tempter, the evil one, the devil, tempted Eve to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And good and evil has been battling ever since. The Greek word translated child means baby or infant. You look that up. And the word literally means one without speech. So that has to be an infant, a baby. And so it refers to a baby so young, he or she is unable to speak at least complete sentences or to articulate intelligent thoughts. So Paul is comparing our present spiritual state on earth to being like a baby too young to effectively communicate. And therefore he's saying we don't understand all that God has. But the day is coming that we will. If you're saved, by the way. Are you saved? The day will come where you will completely understand. Paul says that. He said, but for now, we see through a glass darkly. And I kind of can relate to that. It's not only darkly, it's evil sometimes becomes so bad, it casts a dark shadow upon the world which we live. But never forget, there are good people in this world. People who love with agape love, willing to lay their lives down, like our police officers and our firefighters. Don't forget them. Because they're the ones facing a whole lot of this evil. I think about that Border Patrol officer who went into the school and took out the active shooter. He put his life on the line. And he was injured in doing so. But that's agape love. And God says that that's important in churches, that we love one another, not hate one another, not bicker with one another, not lord over one another, not always try to get our way with one another or in the church as a whole. But now we see through a glass darkly, but then is the future, obviously. When we are face to face, and we find this explained to us in 1 John. In fact, why don't we go there, 1 John 3. Keep your finger there. We're almost finished. 1 John 3 and verse 2. But let's back it up to verse 1 because you're going to see, again, this relates to love. Behold, what manner of love, agape, the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Do you know that you're very fortunate if you're born again? You're a child of the King. You are saved for all time and eternity. You are the bride of Christ. You have an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that's reserved for you in heaven. You have a privileged position in the kingdom of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Yeah, I think we live in a day and age where we feel that no matter what, we deserve our rights. And I'm not here to say that we don't have rights, okay? Jesus had rights. He gave them up that we could live eternally. Beloved, and that's an endearing term to the church. Now, are we the sons of God? And we ought to just be happy about that. And it does not yet appear that we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, it's talking about the second coming of Christ, we shall be, what's the next two words? Like him. Wow. Wish I had time to exposit all that. To be like him? For we shall see him as he is. So if we're going to be like him, then we're going to understand. We're going to come to this knowledge that frees us from the obscure that's going to free us from not understanding. How does evil continue? And I don't understand. I'm not here going to tell you. I cannot explain it to you. I just have to trust what God says. Good and evil has existed since Cain killed his brother. Paul's point is that here on earth, our understanding of spiritual things and of people is obscure because our human limitations make the way of our eternal God very, very hazy. Do you know who backs that up in the Bible? And that's Isaiah. Isaiah 55:9 says this, listen. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Don't try to figure it out. That's where faith comes in. Paul continues, go back and look where he says, now I know in part, and then shall I know fully, even as I am fully known. The Bible teaches we are fully known by God. He knows all there is to know about us. He knows everything about the future. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows those who would respond to the call to be saved, and he knows those who would not respond. And that doesn't put him in a box where it cancels out free will. Maybe for you, because you're trying to understand God. And that's what I think about our dear charismatic friends. We love them, but nothing puts God in a box. I gotta hurry. The characteristics of a mature church is that we love others. It is God's will. It will be the only Christian virtue that remains when all others are gone. Paul said that, verse 13. We're going to close. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three. And they are very, very important for the church. In the Christian life, faith, hope, and love are a three-legged stool. I brought my personal stool to church here. Only I could sit on it. And it's very important that they coexist. What would happen if we remove one? Let's say we remove faith or love or hope. What's going to happen? You already know, right? It's going to fall. It's not going to stand because it doesn't have the right balance. And it's interesting to me that there are three, which is synonymous of the Trinity. But the day will come, we'll definitely only have one. You won't need faith. You won't need hope. What will you need hope for in heaven? Everything that you want, you'll have. There won't be no need for hope. There'll be no need for faith. So what Paul is saying, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, and they're very, very, very important to the church. But the greatest of these is love. In a day in which harsh judgment of others seems to be, as it were, the rule of society within our cancer culture, it is good for us to remember that love starts with us. It is so sad that we hear about people who've been canceled out because they made a mistake when they were just a kid or when they were kind of naive, and we can't forgive them. Where's the love in that? Agape love makes a difference, and if we will incorporate it, it'll make a difference. But it has to start with you and me. Love starts with me. It is a choice. I don't care what everybody else says, oh, it's a feeling. No, it's not. True love is a choice. The man that went into that school to take down that perpetrator, that murderer, he made a choice. You don't tell me he wasn't smart enough to know that an AK-47 could take him out. But he made a choice. Agape love is a choice. Real love is an action, not a feeling. And it produces selfless, sacrificial giving of one another. In this Christian life, loving one another is, as it were, for the church, standard equipment. It is not optional. Number one, are you saved? Because if you're not saved, I could see you struggling with how to do that. I could never do it without being saved. No one could. Because it is divinely given to believers. Jesus said, I command that you love one another as I love you. I'm not saying that unsaved people can't love. But he gave a specific call to the church, to agapago, to love as I have loved. That's what grows your church, your community, and your country. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, as we close the service, we again remember those who gave their lives for us. They sacrificed. They loved beyond the kind of love the world understands. They gave, as it were, agape love. Lord, I want to pray again for the Gold Star families. We lift them up to you. And may we as a church incorporate what agape love is really all about. Bless these dear folks for being here today. I pray that they have a good weekend. Enjoy the holiday. But again, help all of us to remember this holiday would not be a holiday apart from those who were willing to give us the freedoms that we have. And we give you the thanks for the freedom you've given us in Jesus Christ. Father, if there's anyone here today who cannot know for sure if they die to go to heaven, may they acknowledge that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid for their sin debt. He shed his blood. He rose again from the dead. And Father, let them know by your Holy Spirit that they can have eternal life if they repent of sin, that they acknowledge they're a sinner and turn from their sin, to make a 180-degree commitment in their life to change and to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, I pray for that lost soul in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your songbook and we're going to sing 337. In my heart, there rings a melody. Do we get an intro on that? Or? Have a song that Jesus gave me, was sent from heaven above. Never was a sweeter melody. 'Tis a melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody, there rings a melody. Lord, make us different because we've been here. And again, help each and every one of us to apply what we've learned, the truth of godly love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
I'm doing better.
Amen. I can hold that.
I need to tell you this.